Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Right, we start trying to, there she goes. Patience, good afternoon to you.
Afternoon, Zama, how are you?
I'm well, thank you. How are you doing?
I'm good, thank you. And a happy preparation day to all the listeners today.
Happy preparation to you as well and your family. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, we're wrapping up our lesson this weekend. We're looking at the long game, you know, the legacy that one leaves behind. You know, you don't have to have a pulpit as a witness, and you don't need to be to be very loud to be heard. And so today is about the long-term influence. We're discussing how consistent excellence, genuine kindness, and professional integrity can speak louder than any sermon. And so please join us as we are concluding with the Patience and Beryl Katoa as, learn how to leave a lasting Christ-centered mark on your industry, that is, for years to come, long after you've moved away from that organization. Now, Patience, how can we build relational bridges with co-workers who have completely different worldviews?
Thanks for that. So at first, we need to understand what relational bridges actually are. And these are those intentional connections. So the first thing is that it's built on intention, and then it's built on trust, humility, and shared humanity that allow influence across differences. So we are all different. There's lots of diversity, even within Christchurch. There's a lot of diversity. But one thing for sure, we are all human to the core. And biblically, this principle is rooted in Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, but seasoned. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And these are things that we hear from Paul. And one thing about Paul, he did not compromise the truth, but he adjusted his approach and was able to build and sustain relationships. So there are three things that you require if you are going to build relational bridges. The first thing that you need is to listen before speaking. And that is guided by James 1, verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And then the second thing is leading with humility, but not superiority. And that is guided by Philippians 2, verse 3. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. A nice one, eh? And then finally, you have to live peaceably where possible. And that's guided by Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, live peaceably. So building bridges, creating that relational bridge, it's not built by winning arguments. It's built by a Christ-like posture. So it's not about anything that you say. It's about all the things that you do. And Jesus ate with tax collectors before confronting sin. He didn't just go and say, you are full of sin. He ate with them and he built a relationship with them first. So relationship precedes correction.
Mm. Indeed. Now, what are the best ways to point people to Christ through our actions and professional consistency?
And that's the very best way to point people to Christ, because you can say so much and do the opposite. So you have to reflect Christ's character. You have to reflect it so consistently that others see him through you. You know, we've been touching on this throughout the episodes that we've had. And when you're looking at that biblical foundation as well, Matthew 5, verse 15, let your light so shine before men, right? Mm. You cannot hide a light that is shining bright. So professional consistency is our modern day witness right now. And what does this actually look like? So it looks like that integrity. When no one is auditing, you know, when you're doing something, not for applause, not for people to say, oh, no, Patience is such a sweet lady. No, when you're doing it, when no one is auditing, it's excellence when no one applauds. So when you're doing things and expecting people to give you a standing ovation every single time, then you've got an impure motive and things are not going to go as you expect, because not everyone is going to applaud things. I mean, really. And then when you show patience when provoked. Don't retaliate. Be patient when you are provoked. Be gracious when people are doing strangest things to you. Be truthful when lying would be easier. Instead of coming up with a lie to save your skin, be truthful. If you've made a mistake, own up to it.
Yep.
Don't lie about it. Because in the workplace, a lot of people, they make mistakes and they'll say, oh, no, it wasn't me, or the machine wasn't working, or there's always something to blame. Be truthful.
Mm.
Just come out and be truthful.
Yep.
And then finally, walk the talk. You are not just made out of words. And the sermon that you are giving as a person, as human being, as God's daughter, as God's son, is what you do when you are walking. I don't know if you've ever heard of that thing, and I'm sure you have, where children do as you do, not as you say.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
That
yeah.
is the same. It's not just children. Remember, we all were children at some point in time, and some of us, maybe we might have matured, but some of us, we might have stayed as children.
Mm.
And people will do what you do versus what you say, and they'll measure you in that way. So once again, it leads to that consistency, which builds credibility. And credibility opens up that spiritual conversation, because when someone sees you who's not necessarily a believer, and they can see that, but this one is consistent.
Mm.
This one is very gentle. This one doesn't lie. This one, they're excellent. They receive the claim. I want to know, what is it about you? What is it about you? Yeah.
So tell me, so if somebody then asks you, you know, in all that you've said, and they say, but patience, what is it about you? Should one then take that opportunity to promote their church?
That's the time to start introducing them to our Lord and Savior. That is the way to start presenting the gospel to them. And you do it gently. You don't do it in an aggressive way. No, you just do it gently. You just tell them that, listen, this is not by me. It's not by my power. It's not by my might.
Mm.
But Christ in me. Do you want to know about this Christ? Oh, maybe, maybe not. Oh, just come to church. Come to church with me this Sabbath.
Mm.
Join our live stream. Check out Adventist World Radio. You know, those are the ways to win people. Just bring them something. Something. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, how can we then use our professional gifts and talents to serve the broader community? Now, I'm talking now outside of the office.
Mm. So your professional gifts, they're not just your professional gifts. It's not just you. Those are stewardship assignments. And the easy story that we go to is that parable of the talents. You know, the servant was not rebuked for lack of intention. He was rebuked for bearing what he was given. So your master's, your PhD, your expertise, your legal mind, your financial discipline, leadership ability, whatever it is that you have, those are not just circular tools that you got for yourself. They are entrusted capital. God has given you that gift for a reason, for something. And what serving beyond the office may look like, you can mentor young professionals. There's so many young children coming out, and they need to see what other people are doing. There's a program that is called Maps and Mirrors, where some children in some communities did not know that you can be an engineer. They did not know that you can be a doctor. They did not know that all these STEM disciplines can be applicable to them, because they never saw someone who looks like them, who talks like them, getting it. So you can become a mentor for young professionals. You can start advising small ministries that are in need of help. You can support community initiatives. I'm sure there's so many community initiatives out there that are readily available to you. If you don't know of any, just look on our website, for example, on the Santon Church. You'll be able to find a place where you can have strategic oversight. And you can teach financial stewardship workshops if you're a finance person. Teach retirement, how to retire peacefully. Teach how to save, how to budget, how to calculate tithe if you have to. But teach the people what to do, and offer your services to the community, because multiplication is biblical. From the beginning, from Genesis all the way to Revelation is all about multiplication, and burial is not. So do not bury your talents. God gave them to you for a reason.
Mm. Beautiful stuff there. Now, what role does spiritual mentorship play in navigating a career in a secular field, if at all?
So it's very big, because even in secular environments, mentorship and sponsorship are very essential. So when you're looking at corporate leadership structures, they understand this very well. People with mentors and sponsors often advance faster and navigate complexity better. Things like succession planning, individual development plans, and structured career pathways all demonstrate that organizations recognize mentorship and guided development as critical to long-term growth and sustainability. And that applies to career. What more to your spirituality? Because like everything under the sun, it's not a secular invention. Mentorship was not created in a secular environment. It is actually biblical. Jethro mentored Moses. Barnabas sponsored Paul. Paul mentored Timothy. We've got Elijah and Elisha. I mean, if that is important, if we can have that spiritual mentorship, it becomes even more critical in the environment where people are being rewarded for ambition without character. So what spiritual mentorship then does, it guards your integrity, it challenges your ego, it protects you from subtle compromise, and it keeps calling above career. So when you have someone mentoring you in the workplace, whenever you're faced with a situation, you're able to go to that person and say, you know, I've got this thing that is happening. And they'll tell you, oh, I've been there, I've done that, and this is how I handled it. Or they might have handled it in a wrong way. And they say, instead of you doing what I did, this is the best way that you can go about it, through prayer, through reading the Bible, through talking properly. Everything, whatever it is that is then given, it has to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it all grows competence. It preserves our character, because character is the most important thing that we can, it's the only thing that we can take to heaven.
It is the only thing that we can take to heaven. Now, how do we then prepare the next generation to see their work as a vital part of God's mission? And really, this question is important, because the current generation is interested in making a quick buck. I mean, you hear them talking about making bag, but making an impression, leaving a legacy. But really, do we, hear the next generation talking about their general work as part of God's mission? How do we then prepare that generation to see it as such?
So the thing that we need to do, Sama, is to dismantle that sacred secular divide, because they might, when they're talking like that, they're almost seeing life in blocks and in chunks, to say there's money, then there's spirituality, then there's this. We need to say that sacredness, your calling, and your work and making money, it should all be somehow intertwined and linked. And they need to understand that work is not something that was created in this century. Work is something that existed even before sin. Did you know that? Work existed even before sin. Even before Adam was cast out of the garden, work was there, because when he was created, he was then made a steward of the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? He was made his work. That was his work. So work is not a punishment. Work is actually a calling. And how do we prepare the next generation to do this? They need to realize that, first of all, in all things, we need to glorify our Lord and Savior. We need to do things that glorify. So work is worship when done unto the Lord. If we go back to basics and say that everything comes from God, everything that we're doing comes from God, and we're doing it as a form of worship, then it makes it have more meaning. It gives a proper why as to why are you doing what you're doing. And then if they can understand that integrity is evangelism, so working does not separate you from being an ethical individual, to work, to live with integrity. Because integrity is the evangelism that you are going to be putting out there to other people to believe and come to the Lord and Savior. And then excellence honors God. As long as you show excellence, you are showing God, and He delights in your excellence. He delights in your prosperity, and your influence is stewardship. And if you look at the Bible, there were big men in there. Joseph was the governor of Egypt. Daniel was administering the whole of Babylon. Nehemiah rebuilt infrastructure. Lydia was a businesswoman. Like, all of these people who are working for God are doing it in big ways. God has always placed His people in systems. So the next generation must see that the boardroom can actually be as missional as the pulpit.
Mm, beautiful. Now, looking back, how has your faith shaped the legacy you hope to leave in your industry, Patience?
The way that my faith has shaped my legacy is that in everything that I do, I put God first in every single thing. I approach things with a point of gratitude to say that whatever it is that is not because of me. Talking to you right now, it's not anything that I have done, but it is God ordained for me to be able to talk. So my legacy is one of, there's nothing about me. It's not about me. It's about God. So what that does immediately. So for example, with me as an HR person, as an HR lead, I would need to make policies and procedures in place that would be in effect long after I'm gone. I'm supposed to make practices that should be in effect long after I'm gone. And those policies, procedures, and practices should not be things that are not sustainable. They should be things that leave people longing and wanting for, you know, leaving people vulnerable. But everyone should be covered. Fairness and equity should be in it. And a blessing should be on everyone who then also encounters whatever work that I've done. So I hope that answers the question, that whatever it is that I do it for a long term, guided by God, to say that it's not just about me right now. It's not just about the people that are working with me right now. It's about what is going to happen years and years to come. Where are we going to lead our women? Are they going to be more free than before? What are we going to be doing? So this is the way that I approach my own legacy when living as a Christian as well.
Beautiful stuff, beautiful stuff. Now, we're going to be leaving you, and we've talked to you quite a while about this topic for a couple of days. What final advice, encouragement that you'd like to leave with somebody who has now knocked off work, and they're going to be starting on Monday. It's going to be a new month, March, and they've got to walk this walk. A parting shot from you.
Oh, that's going to, you know, that's so important, because there's discouragement. Discouragement is something that is there, and it's something that we cannot run away from. It is even mentioned in the Bible. So discouragement is not evidence of displacement. Just because you're in the pit now, it does not mean that you're going to be forever in that pit. You are going to move into the palace. Similarly, if you're in the palace, you might find yourself in the pit at some point. So always be ready. Don't assign yourself to a particular situation or to a particular place. Don't create an identity from where you are right now. So the first thing that I would give is that biblical encouragement, where you look at Galatians 6 verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. Psalm 75, 6-7, promotion comes from the Lord. James 1, 2-4, trials produce maturity. So you may be feeling betrayed and overlooked like Joseph, saints. You may be feeling misunderstood and envied like David. You may be feeling pressured in a corner like Esther. And you might be feeling so tested and down like Job. But God uses workplace tension to refine your character. And as I've said before, in this very sitting, and as you know from Christ Object Lessons, Christ is the only thing that crosses into eternity. So back, not asking, will I be recognized? Will things get better for me? Are they going to see me? Are they going to clap hands for me? No. But ask yourself, who am I becoming? Ask yourself, how do I give glory to my Creator and do things that glorify His name in this very place that I've been placed in? And whether you are in the pit or in the palace, God is God, and He is there, and He is so good. So even in the valley or on the mountaintop, God is good and He is there. So your excellence and faith should not be determined by your location or situation. Show up and show out as a daughter or son of the Most High, because that is exactly what you
are. Thank you so much, Patience. It has been a pleasure to talk to you. Fantastic. Ma'am, yeah, it's been a short time, but hey, all things, all good things come to an end. Thank you so much for your time.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Mama. God bless you and all the listeners. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Goodbye.
Bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.